Well, let's turn back to Judges chapter 16, and we're going to think this morning about the story of Samson. We're doing that because we're moving slowly through Hebrews chapter 11, aren't we? That great gallery of faith, all of those different people that are lifted up and pointed out to us as examples of faith. And that's drawing us back into the stories perhaps we might remember, maybe stories we've forgotten. In the Old Testament, and in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11, there are four judges from the book of Judges. We've already looked at Gideon and Barak. Today we're going to look at Samson. In a couple of weeks' time, perhaps, we'll be looking at Jephthah, the last of the four. And we're looking at this amazing character of Samson. Perhaps you grew up with superhero comics. Maybe it was Spider-Man, or it was Batman, or Wonder Woman, or one of these great superheroes with superpowers, and they were able to fight evil, they were able to get out of tricky situations because they had a superpower. Well, all the best stories are in the Bible. Last week we reminded ourselves all the best war stories are in the Bible. All the stories about great heroines are in the Bible. And the best superheroes are in the Bible as well. And all of those men and women of fiction, of children's literature, they pale somewhat into insignificance next to Samson, the man of superhuman strength that's introduced to us here in these chapters. But Hebrews chapter 11 reminds us again, doesn't it, that if he's an example to us, he must be an example of faith. And so that's how we're looking at this chapter. That's how we're looking at the story of Samson this morning. What can we learn about his faith, and how can that change us? A number of you have pointed out that I am due a haircut. But I did think perhaps it wouldn't be right to have a haircut this week before I preached on Samson. So perhaps I'll have the haircut next week after I preached on Samson. So the story of Samson, what lessons can we learn from him? And I want to just pick out three things from his story that we should learn from and seek to change our lives in response to. The first is that Samson is a stunning mix of faith and failure. He's a stunning mix of faith and failure. Now, if you are familiar with the story of Samson, we didn't really have time to read all four chapters. It'll be a great use of your Sunday afternoon if you do that this afternoon. But if you read the story of Samson, we have a right almost to expect something special from him. Right from the very beginning of the story, at the beginning of chapter 13, we see the angel of the Lord appearing to a childless woman, a woman who is of a childless couple, and promising her that she is going to have a son. Now, as soon as we read that, it should set off all sorts of bells in our minds. God is about to do something good. Whenever we start a story with a childless woman who's longing for a child, whenever we start the story with any sort of miraculous birth like this, we have a right, in a sense, to think God is going to do something special. We can think of others in the Old Testament, can't we? We can think about Abraham and Sarah and how they long for a child. We can think of Isaac and Rebecca, can't we? We can think, can't we, of as we move past Judges, to the story of how Samuel is born, to Hannah and Elkanah. We could go right the way through to the New Testament and to the story of John the Baptist's birth. Whenever a story begins this way, we might expect God to be about to do something great. And then in verse 6 of chapter 13, the woman is told, isn't she? Verse 7, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Here's a man who's going to be specially set apart to the service of God. And so we might expect that this man is going to be something quite amazing. And he is born, just as the angel of the Lord promised. And then as we read on in chapter 13, we see good things about this boy as he grows. So when we get to verse 24 and 25 of chapter 13, the woman bore a son, called his name Samson. The child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. And so we're saying, here's a great man. Here's a man God's going to use. Here's a man who's been promised by God. And God's Spirit is upon him. And surely this is going to be a great man. And of course, as we read through the stories, we see his greatness. We see this superhuman strength that God has blessed him with. When we get to chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, a young lion comes roaring against Samson, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart. Think about that. You've perhaps never seen a lion close up, or if you have, it's perhaps been in a cage at Bristol Zoo or somewhere. Or maybe you've been on safari and you've seen these regal creatures. We've seen the wildlife documentaries, haven't we? How they tear apart their prey, and there's such strength in them. But Samson's able to take hold of them, and he's able to tear them apart. He tears it apart just as if he was tearing apart a young goat. Here's a man with great strength. We could go on, couldn't we, into verse 19. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Samson goes down to Ashkelon, kills 30 of their men, takes their apparel, gives changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. He's a man with great strength. When we see him in chapter 15 and verse 8, we see him again. He attacks the enemies of God's people, and he achieves another great victory. We see him a little bit later on, and in chapter 15 and verse 18, he's crying out to the Lord. And we see a man who is praying. And that's something that's quite rare amongst the judges, to hear of them crying out to the Lord. And God meeting his needs, giving him water from the rock. And that has all sorts of implications for us. So we think of that. And the end of chapter 15, verse 20, he judged Israel 20 years in the day of the Philistines. Our prime ministers seem to be struggling to last 20 days, don't they? But here's Samson, he judges Israel for 20 years. Here's a mighty man. And yet, here's a flawed man. Here's a man who has a failure in his system, as it were. Here's a man who is deeply flawed. Here's a man who's been set apart to God. Not allowed to touch anything that's unholy. And yet in chapter 14, verse 1, he sees a woman of the daughter of the Philistines. He's not supposed to go near a daughter of the Philistines, but he wants her as his wife. And we have to say that's not right. He should not have married outside of the covenant community. In chapter 16 and verse 1, where we joined the story this morning, we find him going into a harlot, and we ask the question, what is a man of God doing in this place? That is not where he should be. We see him again in verse 4 of chapter 16, loving another woman that he shouldn't love. And he seems to have this problem. There is this failure in him. A man of faith, a man that we can expect a great deal of, a man who the Spirit is upon. And yet a man who, in the very warp and woof of his nature, there is a flaw. And we say, how can God use a man like this? What are we to make of this mix of faith and failure? And yet, of course, we've read enough of the book of Judges over the last few weeks, haven't we, to know that all of these judges are the same mix, aren't they? We saw Gideon, didn't he, with his fleece. And we saw that though he does great things, here's a man who is terribly nervous and terribly doubtful about whether God is going to be with him. We saw last week, didn't we, Barak, and we see him almost as they were hiding behind Deborah's skirts in the story, and how it's Jael who gets the glory at the end of the story. And we see there that weakness, don't we? Next time we're going to be thinking about Jephthah. I'm not going to spoil the story for you, but Jephthah makes a big mistake in his story too. All of these judges, they have a weak point. They're not the complete thing. And then, of course, that gallery of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, every one of those has a flaw as well, don't they? Those great characters, those great patriarchs, the greatest of the patriarchs of the Old Testament, and every one of them makes mistakes. Whether it's Abraham telling his wife to behave like his sister and hiding that truth. Whether it's Moses with his anger, which is not under control. Whether it's Noah with his weakness for drink. We go on to look at David next time or the time after. And he has a weakness as well, doesn't he? All of these characters are flawed. Deeply flawed, and yet they're heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, what are we to make of that? What are we to make of the fact that this man, Samson, who goes into the prostitute and who has this attitude perhaps about women that is not in keeping with his Nazarite status, what are we to make of it? That he's the hero. Well, I suppose there are two ways we can look at it, really, aren't there? The first is, well, it shows that we can behave how we like. It doesn't matter if we've got flaws in our character. God was able to use Samson, so he can still use me, even if I am deeply sinful. That can't be right, can it? Something in our converted nature turns us away from that, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul gives us that argument in Romans chapter 6, doesn't he? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That should be our attitude, shouldn't it? Not, well, it doesn't matter how I live. Our attitude should be to long to be holier. That God might be able to use us more. That God's grace might be magnified more and more in our hearts. But of course, what it also means is that when we fail, and fail we will this side of glory, because we are flawed characters, there's still hope for us. God can still use us. Whoever we are, whatever our flaws might be, and however much we long that they might be reduced and diminished in our lives, we want to be people of faith rather than people of failure. God can still bless us and he can still use us. Our prayer should be the prayer that we sang just now, wasn't it, before we turned to the words. Be with me, Lord, where'er I go. Teach me what thou wouldst have me do. Suggest whate'er I think or say. Direct me in the narrow way. Work in me, lest I harbour pride, lest in my own strength, I in my own strength confide. Show me my weakness. Let me see. I have my power, my all from thee. Assist and teach me how to pray. Incline my nature to obey what thou abhorrest. Let me flee and only love what pleases thee. Wouldn't Samson have been a greater man if that had been his prayer? Would not God have been able to use him even greater if that had been the case? Samson was this stunning mix of faith and failure, the same mix that we see throughout Scripture. Because there's only one perfect man, isn't there? There's only one perfect deliverer, only one flawless individual who's ever walked on this planet. And we'll be turning to him in a few minutes. That's the first thing. Samson is this mix of faith and failure. But notice the second thing, and that is that Samson finished well. He finished with faith. When he came to the end of his life, there was a moment of great faith. and he finished well. We read the story, didn't we? The first half of chapter 16 is such a sad story, isn't it? How he has fallen under the spell of this woman, Delilah. And how he knows that, I think, that she's going to prove his downfall. How he plays with fire as he plays with Delilah. How he sees what her heart is like. Time and time again, she wants to hand him over to the Philistines. And she mocks him, but yet when we get to verse 16, as she keeps pestering him daily, as she nags him again and again, he gives in, doesn't he? And he tells her the story of his strength. And within that, within a few hours, as it were, within a few days, his fate is sealed, isn't it? And when she calls out, "Arise, Samson, the Philistines are upon you," and he thinks that his strength is still there, his hair is gone, that outward evidence of God's strengthening of him is not there, and his strength is not there. And Samson is taken, and his eyes are put out, he's blinded, and he's a prisoner of the Philistines. What an awful, awful finish to Samson. Here he is, this man that we'd hoped so much of. We'd longed that he would be the man who would deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines once and for all. And look at him in verse 21. What a sorry end to somebody we had such high hopes of. But it's not the end, is it? Because the chapter doesn't end at verse 21, does it? The chapter ends at verse 31. And we have hope because we see what happens next. Verse 22. The hair of his head is beginning to grow again. But there's something more going on in Samson, isn't there? Samson now is weak. His physical strength has gone. But you get the impression that his spiritual strength has grown. And when he's brought out, that the Philistines might make sport with him, as they rejoice in their god Dagon. And we know what happened to Dagon in the end, don't we? If you've forgotten, read the first few chapters of 1 Samuel, chapter 5 and 6. And that's how powerless Dagon is. But Samson is brought out, isn't he? And he's the picture of weakness. He has to be led by the hand by a lad. This man who had torn a lion apart. What a state he is in. "Prop me up against the pillars," he says. And then he cries out to God. And he says, "God, give me my strength once more. Just once more, I pray." And here he is, putting himself at the service of his God, longing just to have one more victory. And he cries out in faith to God. And he finishes his course. He runs the race, as it were, at the end of his life. And that's, in a sense, the high point, isn't it? I think that's perhaps why he's pointed to us. You remember earlier in Hebrews 11, it talks about the necessity of dying in faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith. And Samson finishes the race well. Samson dies in faith. Samson cries out to God and he knows this great victory. Such a great victory. It was his greatest victory, wasn't it? He kills more of the Philistines at that moment than he had done all through his life. He finishes well. Now, again, that's a great challenge to us, isn't it? Great encouragement to us. Are you going to finish the race well? See, that's what we need to do, isn't it? We think about it in earthly terms, the picture of the race. It's no point leading the London Marathon after 1 mile. After 2 miles, after 3 miles. It's no point running with all your strength, as it were, in the first half of the London Marathon. You've got to run the 26 miles and all those additional yards as well. You don't get the medal unless you finish, unless you cross the line. It's important to finish the race well. And it's true in our Christian lives as well, isn't it? Scripture is... gives us plenty of examples of people who start well, but who don't finish well. Think of Demas, who goes back from Paul, doesn't he? Having loved the present world. We're here this morning because we've started running the race. We've started fighting the fight. But are we going to finish well? You see, pretty much nearly all of us here this morning, with perhaps one or two exceptions, are probably in the second half of our lives. Many of us are probably in the last quarter of our earthly lives. Some of us, well, we don't want to go any further on that line of thinking, do we? But you know what I'm saying. Lots of us haven't got many days left. The Lord knows how many days they are. They might be few, they might be many. But the end of the race is coming. How are you going to finish the race? How are you living your life now in sight of the finishing line of the Christian life? The reward is before you. The finishing tape, the crown of glory that Paul talks about as he faces the finishing line in 2 Timothy and chapter 4. Are you running the race with a finishing line in sight? As you come to the end of your life, are you going to finish well like Samson did? Are you going to die in faith? That's the great challenge, isn't it, of Samson? That's the great challenge of a passage like this. And so at the end of his life, he achieves more than he does, as it were, at the beginning and at the middle of his life. You might say, well, there's nothing I can do. I've got a disability. I haven't got the energy that I once had. I might not have the money that I had when I was in the workplace. I might have all sorts of things that physically and emotionally and mentally and financially hold me back. And yet, what a great deal you can do for the work of the gospel just in your home. Perhaps as you pray day by day for the work of the gospel. Perhaps as you write letters or send emails or make phone calls to encourage others. As day by day you put yourself under the word of God and ask God to teach you things that maybe you've never seen in all your life before. That's what finishing the race is about. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. That's what we need to be doing. So yes, Samson is a stunning mix of faith and failure. But Samson finished well. He finished with faith. And then thirdly, Samson should point us to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say that? Well, because we should always remember what Hebrews 11 is really trying to get us to do. We've been moving through this chapter, this great chapter, looking at all of these wonderful portraits, as it were, in the gallery, all the way for months now, haven't we? And we've gone from one to another, seeking to learn from their faith. And, of course, the reason that we're given that is as an encouragement to us. Chapter 12 and verse 1 of Hebrews tells us that. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. It's about encouraging us because of all these people who've gone before us, encouraging us to run the race. But then the next verse tells us how we're to run the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So in a sense, every one of those pictures in Hebrews 11 should cause us to look at the picture, to look at Abraham or Moses or Noah or Samson or Jephthah or whoever, but it should then point us to Jesus. And you know, there's lots in Samson that should help us as we look to Jesus. You know, perhaps as we thought a few minutes ago about the fact that Samson was a promised child to a woman and to a husband who had no hope of a child physically, who would experience in childlessness like so many of the other great women of the Bible had done, and God stepped in and there was a miraculous birth. We're reminded, aren't we, that the ultimate in childlessness is virginity. If there's a greater miracle than a childless woman having a child, it's that a virgin should be with child. And when we read those first verses of Judges 13 again, how the angel of the Lord appears to the woman and promises the child, we begin to think of Christmas, don't we? We begin to think of Jesus. We begin to think of the Saviour, don't we? As we think about this Samson, whose birth is announced by an angel, whose conception is miraculous, a man who is rejected by his own people, a man who is bound and handed over to the enemy. Who does that remind you of? We'll be thinking about it in a moment as we come around the Lord's table. A man who, in Judges chapter 16, cries out to God, knowing that he's been forsaken by God. They're feeling that forsakenness, a forsakenness that was his own fault, but a forsakenness nonetheless. Now, who does that remind us of? You see, all of these flawed characters, all of these flawed deliverers, these men who had come to save Israel from physical and the bondage of another nation, they're all flawed. They all fail. They're all temporary. And every one of them causes us to cry out for one who's not going to be flawed, one who's going to save his people, not just from the Philistines or from the Amalekites or from the Canaanites, but one who's going to save his people from their sins. And the great news is he's come. Jesus has come. The Saviour has come. And just as Samson goes about, empowered and strengthened by the Holy Spirit who comes upon him, we see Jesus Christ, whose entire life is a life led by the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Just as Samson, in the hour of his death, brings a great victory to God's Old Testament people, so this most amazing victory of the cross is won by Christ as he cries out. That's a cry of dereliction. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he's a saviour without sin. He's a deliverer without a flaw. And so, yes, we look at Samson this morning. We remind ourselves that he's that mix of faith and failure. We remind ourselves and challenge ourselves that he finished well. But then we must turn from him to Jesus, mustn't we? We must turn from the Nazarites to the Nazarene. We must turn to from the flawed deliverer of the Old Testament to the spotless Saviour of the New, because that's who our faith has to be in. That's where our hope lies. That's where victory and deliverance and freedom comes. And so it's Christ, ultimately, that we must look to. And we must have our faith in him, the Saviour who takes away sins, the Saviour who died that we might be forgiven, the Saviour who rose so that we might have everlasting life, the Saviour who is at the right hand of the Majesty on high, praying for us and preparing a place for us, the Saviour who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and who one day will return to this world in power and glory and set up his eternal throne here. Now, my friends, is that who you're looking to? Because you see, that's the secret of running the race. That's the secret of finishing well and finishing in faith. And so, yes, let's learn the lesson from Samson. But let's let him drive us to Jesus. Let's turn our eyes upon him. Let him be our Lord. Let him be our Saviour. Let him be our example. And let him be the one that we live our lives in subjection and submission to, for his name's sake. Amen. Let's just